Okay, next we have our scripture lesson, and we ask that you would stand with me as we read God's word. You're getting lots of standing this morning. This is kind of a long one, too. So it's Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16, and the title of the section is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." O God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You may be seated.
All right, I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to reflect upon that word here today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time, and we thank you for your word, which we know, even though it was spoken so long ago, it continues to speak to us today. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it, as we discuss it today, that you would be at work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be stirring within us, and help us, Lord, to take your truth from this passage. Help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us, and to apply it, Lord, to our day-to-day life. So once again, be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every once in a while, we bump into somebody who tends to share a little bit too much information with us. And I think we've all experienced that. There are people who are very free in what they say. There are people who will tell you more about themselves than you ever wanted to know. In fact, they'll share very personal information with just about anyone. You can sit down with them and they'll immediately begin telling you about all of the health problems they've been experiencing. Maybe they'll even share with you about certain bodily functions. They might share with you about problems they're having in their relationships, and they will freely discuss with you all of their sins and all of their shortcomings and all of their detail. However, when it comes to most of us, we're quite a bit more guarded when it comes to our relationships with other people. We want to put the best foot forward. We want other people to think well of us, and for this reason, we try to present only the positive aspects of our life and our character. We want people to see our strengths and not our weaknesses. We want them to see all of our successes and none of our failures. We want them to see all of the things that we know and none of the things that we don't know. For example, we want them to see our generosity, but not our selfishness. We want them to see our love, but not our hatred. We want them to see our kindness, but not our nastiness. We want them to see our thoughtfulness and not the shallowness that we tend to have. We want them to see our intelligence and not our stupidity. We don't want to reveal our true self, at least not too soon. We don't want to reveal our flaws because we don't want people to reject us for who we are. We don't want people to write us out of their life. And even though the church is the assembly of those who believe in Jesus, even though it's a place where we acknowledge our sin and our need for salvation, we're just as guilty as everyone else. We're just as guilty as those outside of the church. Because even here, we tend to be, or we tend to put on this front. Being a model Christian, in our mind, means that we have it all together. Being a model Christian means that we no longer struggle with sin. And for this reason, we try to conceal these things that are a part of us. We try to conceal our sin and our struggles, and we try to put on a show, pretending that these things don't exist. And generally speaking, we are able to hide our true self to a large degree. We're able to project the image that we want others to see. We're able to put on a mask. And of course, we know the truth. We know the truth about ourselves. We know that we're not perfect. We know our faults. But again, perfection is what we want to present. We want others to believe that we are a good person. And I don't know if we realize, but this is the very definition of the word hypocrite, isn't it? It goes back to the ancient actors who would put on a mask as they were on stage while hiding their true self and pretending to be somebody else. And again, this is what we do in a figurative sense in our day-to-day life. However, as most of us have discovered in rather unfortunate ways, it's impossible to hide our faults completely. In time, as we get to know people, or simply as we slip up in front of others, they become apparent. A flaw in our character is seen, and we reveal our imperfection. And one place where this game takes place, and perhaps where it's most easily seen, is in our dating relationships. And I realize that many of us, we might have trouble remembering back that far. But again, I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, as we date, or as we dated years ago, as we pursued somebody, we always tried to put the best foot forward, didn't we? We did all that we could to hide our flaws. And again, we did this that we might seem appealing, that we might be attractive to the other person. And yes, in time, those imperfections came to light. We would slip up, but generally we were still able to project that positive image of ourselves. But then we get married. And as most of you know, when you get married, it's hard to hide your flaws. Once you're sharing a home and once you're sharing a life together, your spouse gets to see you not only at your best, but they get to see you at your worst. We also become more comfortable with one another, and we begin to let those sides of ourselves come to light. And you all know that when you're married, your spouse gets to see your bad habits. They get to see your full personality. They get to see you with no makeup and in your pajamas. They get to see you with bad breath and your hair sticking up in the morning. They get to see you when you're grumpy and when you're irritable, as well as when you're happy. They get to see the toothpaste that you leave in the sink. They get to see the dirty underwear that never makes it into the hamper. They get to see all of those things that you had once tried to hide. Yet even in marriage, we can still hide things to a certain extent. We might not reveal every thought that we have to our spouse. We might not reveal every emotion to our spouse. We might also try to hide some of our mistakes, but again, it's just not as easy as it once was. But as we see in our scripture lesson for this morning in Psalm 139, there is absolutely no pretending with God. There's no hiding from God. There's no escaping from God. He knows everything about us, and there is absolutely nowhere that we can run in order to escape him. Now, if you look at this psalm, if you care to follow along with me, you see David begins by saying that God has searched him and known him. And in a sense, this is kind of an overview of the entire psalm. He's telling us that because God is all-knowing, he is able to know thoroughly, and he is able to examine every aspect of his life. And from there, David breaks it down into some specifics. He points out in verse 2 that God knows when he sits down and when he rises. So in other words, God is aware of absolutely everything that David did. He was aware of what was going on in every circumstance of David's life. He goes on to say that God knows his thoughts from afar. So God is able to know not only what David was doing, but the thoughts that were going through his head. So even without his voicing them, God was aware of everything that David was thinking. David points out in verse 3 that God had searched out his path and his lying down. He says that God is acquainted with all of his ways. And so again, what this means is that God sifts him. It means that God examines him. It means that God scrutinizes everything that he does. God examines everything from David's path, from where he's going in life, to his rest. And not only was God aware of what David was doing and thinking, not only was God examining all that he did, God knew what David would say even before he said it. David tells us that even before a word is on his tongue, God knows it completely. So God knew what David would do, what he would say ahead of time. Now in verse 5, David says that God hems him in behind and before. He says that God lays his hand upon him. And what he's saying is that God completely surrounds him. The wording here gives us the image of a city that's under siege. And I think you know what I'm talking about. When you had a walled city and it was under siege, the enemy would completely surround it. And for this reason, there was nowhere you could escape. You were trapped inside of your city with nowhere to go. And in the same way, although this is less of a negative thing here, God completely surrounded David. He was completely hemmed in so that there was no way to avoid God. There was no way to escape his presence. And David goes on to add, he couldn't even fathom this truth. It's something that was beyond his comprehension. It was something that was too wonderful for him. He says that it was too high for him and he cannot attain it. He goes on to say that there is nowhere he could escape from the presence of God. And he gets very descriptive in this point. He says that God's presence could not be avoided even if he went to heaven or to hell. It couldn't be avoided from the sky to the sea. Not even darkness was able to conceal him from the eyes of God. He then reflects upon the fact that he was created by God, and for this reason, God knew everything about him. Just as an inventor or an engineer knows everything about his creation, just as he understands everything about how it works and about how it is assembled, God knows everything about David, and of course each one of us. In fact, David says God had in his book every one of the days he had written for him. And this was done even before David was born into the world. And this tells us that even before he was created, God knew how long David would live. But not only did he know how long, he knew what was in store for each and every day of David's life. Nothing is a mystery to God. Now, I'm sure you would agree with David as you think about this, that this is something that is too wonderful for us. It's hard for us to comprehend this truth. It's hard for us to fathom that anybody could know us this well and know each and every one of these intimate details about it, about us. And I'm not sure if you've ever really stopped to consider this. But as I have done so, I found that, you know, this is a rather heavy thought to contemplate. And I think that in one sense, this truth is very comforting, but in another sense, it's very scary. For me personally, it's scary when I stop and consider my sin. It's scary when you consider the fact that God knows everything that we do. You know, for me, God, he sees me at home. He sees me when I'm here at the church. He sees me when I'm at the movies, and he sees me when I'm at my kids' sporting events. He even sees me when I'm in the bathroom. So even those things that are being done in secret, even those things about which nobody else in the world knows, those things are known to God. Now, have you ever been caught in a sin? Have you ever been caught when you were engaging in a sin? Has someone ever walked in on you in that moment, that very moment when you were doing something wrong? I think this is probably something that's happened to most of us, and we can agree that when this happens, it's absolutely mortifying. I can recall a couple of instances where I was talking about someone, and what I mean is that I wasn't talking about them in the most pleasant of terms. And right as I was doing so, that person walked into the room. And you know that feeling that overtakes you when you experience something like that. But the difference between this type of situation and that with God is that his finding out is not merely a possibility. There's no possibility, no chance of us playing it safe. There's no chance that we can keep it quiet when it comes to God. No matter what we do to hide our sin, no matter what we do to justify our sin, God is fully aware of each and everything that we have done. What's even scarier is that not only does God know everything that I have done, and not only does he know all of my secrets, he even knows what's going on inside of my head. He knows what's going on inside of my heart. So God knows the evil thoughts and the desires, even the ones that I repress. He knows the grumbling that goes on underneath my breath. He knows the plans and the intentions that circulate in my mind, even if I don't carry them out. He is fully aware of them. And realizing this is quite humbling. In fact, it's flat out embarrassing. It makes us ashamed when we realize that everything about us is known to God. It's very convicting for us to realize that we all stand guilty before God. However, as I also mentioned, it's also very comforting to realize that God knows everything about us. It's comforting because we can never escape his presence. It's comforting because we realize that we no longer have to pretend. If everything about us is known to God, then there's no use hiding it. If everything about us is known to God, there's no use justifying it. We no longer have to spend our time and our energy coming up with excuses for our actions. We no longer have to work so hard to cover our tracks. All we're left with is admitting to our wrongdoing. All we are left with is confessing our sin to the Lord. And again, maybe this is something that you have experienced in a worldly sense. I remember a time, for example, when I betrayed a friend's confidence. This is back when I was in college, and a friend shared something personal with me, and he asked me to share it with nobody. And I assured him that I would keep it a secret, but then you know what? I went back to my dorm room, and I shared it with my roommate, who was a good friend of mine also. Now, even though I knew it wasn't right, I justified my actions in my own eyes. I told myself that I could trust my roommate. I thought that the information would go no further than him. But later, I walked back into my room, and I caught my roommate on the phone sharing that information with somebody else. He was telling somebody else everything that I had told him. And so just as I had betrayed my friend's confidence, here's my roommate betraying mine. Now, at this point, I knew I was caught. It would be plain to my friend that I had violated his trust as rumors started to circulate. And at this point, I knew the only thing I could do was confess. It's the only thing I could do. And so over lunch, I confessed to him that I had sinned against him. I told him exactly what I had done, and I asked him to forgive me. And I found that was very freeing. Having no other options, I simply had to deal with my sin. Being forced to own up to my wrongdoing, all of a sudden that removed the pressure of trying to hide it, of trying to explain it away. And the same thing is true when it comes to the Lord. When we sin, it's known to God. And realizing this, the only thing that we can do is confess it. And this removes from us the burden of trying to justify ourselves. It removes from us the burden of trying to conceal it. Now, this, of course, should be our response to sin as believers in Jesus. As we come up with excuses, as we try to cover up with our sin, what we are doing is trying to maintain that spirit of unrepentance. We clearly understand our guilt, otherwise we wouldn't be trying to hide it in the first place. However, we don't want to turn away from it. We don't want to turn from that particular sin. But realizing that God knows absolutely everything and understanding the consequence of sin and knowing the grace and the mercy that he has made available to us, we should be led to confession and repentance. We should be led to seek the grace and the mercy of God. And we should be led to seek his strength that we might live in a way that is glorifying to him. And this is clearly the spirit of David. And we know this because if we skip down further in the psalm, we see that God or David rather, invites God to continue searching him and examining him. Although God had already done it, and although God already knew everything about it, David says, God, keep on searching me. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. And we see this in verse 23. In that verse, something screwed up there. But in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we see in these verses that not only does he acknowledge God's omniscience, not only does David acknowledge that God searches him and knows him. Again, he asks God to search him and know him. He asks God to look at him and to see if there is any shameful way in him, if there are any shameful practices in which he is engaged. And he does so that God might lead him in the way everlasting. You see, even if we recognize our sin, and even if we acknowledge it, we really don't know the full extent of it. We don't see the fullness of our sin. We don't understand the fullness of our guilt. We don't realize everything that we have done wrong. We routinely sin without even realizing it. We do things on the spur of the moment without thinking them through. We do things without recognizing the motivation within our heart or the intent behind our actions. And I don't know about you, but I recognize that the longer I've walked with Christ and the more that I've grown in faith, my recognition of my sin gets bigger and bigger. I recognize sin in my past that I hadn't seen prior. I recognize sin in my life now that in the past I probably wouldn't even have thought of it as sin. And so again, we need that examination that these things might be brought to light, and that we might be led to seek God's forgiveness, and that we might seek his leading and his guidance in our day-to-day life. And for this reason, again, we should share the heart of David. We should desire for God to search us and to know us, knowing that God loves us, knowing that God has done everything necessary to provide for us his salvation. We should desire his ongoing examination in our life. And I know it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable to experience conviction. It's rather painful as we see our sin. But again, we should welcome God's examination, and we should actually welcome his conviction. We should welcome these things because they continually reveal to us our sin and our need for a Savior. They reveal to us that we are not the good people that we believe ourselves to be. They reveal to us that because of our sin, we will be saved only through Christ. And as we come to understand our helplessness, they cause us to depend upon his grace alone for our salvation. And as I mentioned earlier, it also causes us to rely upon his strength, that we might live in a way that's glorifying to him. We understand that we don't have that strength in ourselves, and so we begin to look to him. It causes us to seek his guidance so that we understand how he wants us to live. As we see our sin more clearly, we want nothing more than to leave it behind and to live for the God who created us and for the God who has redeemed us. And so as we look at this psalm, the question that I'm left with, and hopefully all of us are left with, is this. You know, what is our response as our sin becomes clear? Do we continue in our efforts to hide it? Do we continue in our efforts to justify it? Or are we led to a spirit of confession and repentance? And what is our response to the omniscience, to the all-knowing nature of God? Do we continue to pretend that we can hide our wrongdoing from God? Or do we understand that there is no hiding our sin and that we must acknowledge it before the Lord? And as people of faith, may we humble ourselves before God. May we, as people of faith, acknowledge our sin and discontinue our efforts to hide it away. May we invite God to continue in his examination of us and to reveal to us our sin. And may we trust fully in him for his grace, for his forgiveness of our sins. And that he might work in us, that he might transform our hearts so that we love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates, and that we might live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this truth. And Lord, it's a very humbling thing to recognize that you know absolutely everything about us. You know not only the good, but you know the bad. You know even the intimate wickedness within our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that coming to terms with this, that understanding the level of your knowledge about us, that it would cause us to seek your face. That as we understand that we cannot hide anything from you, that we would acknowledge to you our sin, that we would confess to you our sin, and that because of this, we would also seek your forgiveness, your grace and your mercy each and every day of our lives. We pray also, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our understanding of you and your desires. And we pray, Lord, that because we can't do it on our own, that you would bless us with your strength, that we might live in a way that glorifies you, that we might live in a way that is a blessing also to those around us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll invite you at this time to please rise and please join me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.